God bless you. Acts chapter 15 again this morning. Acts chapter 15. I am going to be completing the message that I began on Wednesday night. If you are not here Wednesday, I encourage you to go back and get it. And the Lord has led me to preach this morning on the remaining part of this particular passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 15. While you're finding your place, let me give you a couple of announcements. If you signed up for the book, Are We There Yet? This is the book on marriage that Dr. Paul Chappell and his wife Terry wrote together. And these have arrived and these are available for pickup. They'll be out in the lobby. They're $17. If you signed up for one of these, would you raise your hand? You signed up for this. These are here. It's $17. Please pay as you pick it up today. If you don't mind to do that, that'll be great. We do have a handful of extras, but just a handful. Those are available for you out there. And what we'll do is keep out, Brother Daniel, all of the ones that's been claimed, and then just sell the extras just until they run out. Okay, so they're $17. Highly recommend this book to you for married couples. It's Are We There Yet? Marriage, A Perfect Journey for Imperfect Couples. I'm telling you, I qualify. You know what I mean? So let me encourage you to take advantage of that book. That'll be a good thing. And I encourage you to be back in the house of God tonight. God willing, unless the Lord changes my mind, I'm going to be preaching on this shooting that took place in the state of Texas 1 week ago today. And the good Lord willing, I'm going to be sharing some things tonight about that. You can trust me. I'm not going to be inappropriate with children or anything like that. Just some principles, just some thoughts, some things that we can learn. Hopefully be a blessing and encouragement to you. And let me say this just in advance. God is not in fear. He's not in it. The Bible says He's not the author of fear. The devil is. And God doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to trust. We understand some things. So I encourage you to be back in the house of God tonight. Strongly encourage you to do that. 6:30 this evening, that'll be good. Acts chapter 15, we're preaching on verses 1 down through verse number 35. I'm just going to read the opening six verses and just tap on the head what I've already preached on. And I'm going to give you the final four things. I've already given you four truths Wednesday night. I'm going to pick up with truth number 5 and go through number 8 today if I can get that far. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. They were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, it's the last two words of verse number 6. It's my title here. This is part 2 if you weren't here Wednesday night. It's the two words, this matter, this matter. And I'm preaching to you on this subject, this matter, part number 2 this morning. Let's pray together. Father, bless now as we open the Word of God, as we preach, as we teach, as we apply. Holy Spirit of God, take full control of me. My thoughts, my mind, my actions, my words, everything, may it bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be preached in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit of God. And may we learn what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of this will be repeat. The work of God was going forward. When you come to chapter 15, this is the book we're preaching through. The work of God is currently going forward and expanding for the glory of God. People were accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and churches were being established. Now, during this time of God's blessing, another problem arose. This can be expected when God is blessing. The devil's going to try to stir things. Now, certain men began to teach that the converts had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? Now, this question was taken to the council at Jerusalem, where if you read verses 1 through 35, you'll find that Peter stands up, Paul and Barnabas stand up, and James, who is the pastor, all speak. And they all answer this question and drive home the point that salvation is all of God's grace and none of man's works. By the way, that's a good place to say amen. A letter was written to these Gentile converts who's awaiting the news. Imagine them being in Antioch. They send Paul and Barnabas. They've trusted Christ. Now these Jews start stirring it up and say, that's not enough. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. So they send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to find out what the Jerusalem church says, because they know they had it right, you understand. So these Gentiles are back here waiting to hear news. What's the answer to this question? Is it just grace? Is it just faith in God? Or do we have to add something to it? And they're waiting on this. James tells them, let's write a letter. Let's send it back to them. And they send it back to them and tell them that that is it. It is God's grace. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, folks, when you think of this matter in this chapter about how the Jews are trying to stir it up, and yet it's brought to a conclusion, and everything is settled, and the work of God begins again, there are 8 lessons that we're learning. Let me just tap the 4 on the head that I already gave on Wednesday night. Number 1, go back and get it. Salvation is by grace, not by works. Now, that is the main thought of the passage, that salvation's not by works, it's by grace. Number 2, we must contend for the faith. Just like Peter stood up and said, that's not true. Just like Paul and Barnabas stood up and said, that's not true. Just like James stood up and said, that's not true. We need God's people to stand when the truth is being attacked. We've got to contend for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, we preached on be known for prayer. And how this pastor by the name of James is known for his prayer life. Number 4, we notice that liberty is not license. In other words, even though they were saved by the grace of God, that did not set the Gentiles free to go against the law of God and to be an offense to the Jewish people. Now, I encourage you to go back and get that. We pick up our study this morning with point number 5. Are you with me? Here we go. Here's the 5th thing. Simple truths, but truths that can encourage us and help us. Number 5, be a chosen man or woman. Let me say it again. Be a chosen man or woman. Look at verse 22 and read with me here. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men. There it is. In other words, the answer's already been passed. James, the pastor's already said, it is all of God's grace. It is none of works. Let's send a letter to tell them, okay? You come to verse 22, the letter is being formulated, all right, basically. Then it says, then pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church in Jerusalem to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send, here it is, chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now there's a great thought that comes out here. Here it is in the church in Jerusalem. Here this major matter is being discussed. Is it all of God's grace, or do you have to keep the law? Do you have to add to it? My wife had these suits cleaned, and I'm spitting all over myself up here. Anyway, here it is. Now they formulate a letter and they say, we're going to send it back to the Gentiles, but we're not going to put this letter in anybody else's hands but chosen men. Now, folks, there's a great thought here that God spoke to my heart about. Be a chosen man or woman. Here's what I mean. These verses tell us how certain men were chosen by the church to go out with Paul and Barnabas to deliver the sentence to the Gentile believers in Antioch. Here it is. This was a local church appointing leaders to carry out this great work that needed to be done. Now, therefore, it was vitally important to choose the best, choose the most dedicated among them. In this church, there was no doubt and no argument. That is Judas and that is Silas. Now, that's not Judas Iscariot, okay, friends? It's a different Judas. That is Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. Question. If this church had a great task like this, and they were going to appoint leaders to go do the work on behalf of the church and the Lord, let me ask you a question. Would your name be considered? Are you chosen among us? Are you among the most dedicated? Are you among the most committed to the work of God? You know what one man said? He said it this way. He said, they may have talent, be somebody in society, and be able to dole out the money for the church, but without being consecrated to Christ, they are a jeopardy to the church when they are put in church office. That's a direct quote. In other words, God wants you to be among the best. Determine that you're going to be a chosen man. Determine that you're going to be a chosen woman. Let us determine, here's what I'm trying to say. Let us be somebody in this local church that can be trusted with the work of God. Can you be trusted with the work of God? I'm talking about the vital work of God, getting the gospel to people and standing for the truth and not allowing error in. I mean, that vital work. Would you be chosen to carry that letter back to the church in Antioch? Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? Be a chosen man or woman. Number six, it's kind of along the same lines, but it goes a little bit further. Number six, be committed and dedicated. Now, I know that's partly what I've already said. Be a chosen man or woman. Yes, but this is just another aspect of it. Be committed and dedicated. Look at verse 26. The Bible says this, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse seems to be in reference, and I agree with it. It seems to be in reference to Paul and Barnabas. One reason I agree with that is because they had already suffered much for the cause of Christ. Remember, Paul's already been stoned. He's been left for dead, everything else. Now, get this. These men, Paul and Barnabas, these men were known as men that hazarded. That's what the Bible says. They hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that word hazarded means? This is a powerful word. It means they have surrendered. They have yielded up. They have committed and they have given over. What's this mean? This means that these men were known for giving themselves over to the Lord completely. Even if it meant death, harm and injury, they were determined, I'm giving God everything. Let me ask you a question. Where are those Christians today? Where are they? I want to be one. I'm not saying I am, but I want to be. They were so committed to Him that they were willing to suffer. They had the Spirit as if they were saying, my life means nothing to me. Jesus means everything. I will be happy to suffer and die if I can but just serve Him. That's the spirit here. Are we this committed? Am I that committed to Jesus? I mean, it doesn't matter what comes, if it's harm, if it's injury, or even if it's death, bring it on, because I'm just glad that I have the privilege to serve my Lord. That's the spirit here. A hog and a hen sharing the same barnyard heard about a church program to feed the hungry. This didn't really happen, folks, so they don't really talk to each other. I mean, you understand that, right? The hog and the hen discussed how they could help. The hen said, "I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for them." The hog thought about it. "You know where I'm going, don't you?" He said, "There's one problem with your bacon and egg solution. For you, it only requires a contribution. But for me, it means total commitment." Let me ask you a question. In God's work, are you a hen or a pig? Now, don't you go out of here and say, "The pastor called me a hen today. Pastor called me a pig today." Yeah, that's a classic example of you hear what you want to hear, okay? I'm saying, are you just contributing? Are you even contributing? Or are you completely committed to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about to this church. I'm talking about to the Lord. He's worthy of our commitment. Amen or not? I know it's easy to preach it, hard to live it if it ever comes to it. I get that. I understand that. But I am convinced in my heart, because we have brothers and sisters scattered all over the world today who are suffering tremendously for just naming the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm not trying to be, weird here or anything like that. But I'm telling you, reports I'm getting in different parts of the world, they're being crucified. Children. Kids. And we get upset because our padded pews aren't exactly where they ought to be. Not that I've heard somebody say that. I'm just paraphrasing. I'm telling you, folks, I hope not, but it could come to America where we're going to find out who the hens are and who the pigs are. That could come. And I wonder, are you known as a person that doesn't matter, at least you don't mind to hazard your life for the cause of the name of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching all. I'm convicted. I'll just be honest with you. I'm cut. I'm not preaching at you. Am I really that committed? I think every child of God ought to have something in their heart say, "I don't know, but I want to be." If you say, "I don't know and I don't want to be," you got a problem. Let us ask ourselves whether we are just contributing or are we totally committed. These men were known for being totally committed. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know what that says? That means jump up on the altar, every bit of you, die to self, give me your whole life. And if you do that, that's just reasonable for you. Because after all he's done for us, it's only reasonable that we give him everything we have. That's number six. Be committed and dedicated. We've looked at this. Be a chosen man or woman. Be somebody that can be trusted, that has a good testimony. Can I put it that way? Be chosen. Have a solid, godly, trustworthy testimony. And then be committed and dedicated to where you're willing to lay down your life and even hazard your life for the cause of the name of Jesus. Then number seven, two more and we're done. It's the seventh thought. The gospel brings comfort. The gospel brings comfort. Look at verse number 30. Notice this now. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. In other words, here's the thought. Here these Gentile believers are back in Antioch. They are trusting Christ. They are becoming born again. They are born again when they trust Christ as their Savior. And then all of a sudden these Jews start stirring this up, this matter up. No, that's not enough. You've got to add to it. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. They send Paul and Barnabas. They're back here in this church just waiting on the news. They go, they get that matter settled. There's a letter written. They come back and they hear these men open the letter, read the letter, and hear the news. It's this that they read what James said, and they find out this is all. Listen, when I trusted Christ, that's enough. I'm going to heaven. Amen. And what happened? They got consoled. There was consolation in it. The point is this. When they heard the news, they were comforted. You know, folks, the truth of the gospel message and being saved by God's grace and none of works brings comfort, peace, and rest to our souls. May I say this to you? There's a multitude of people today that if you knock on their door or you witness to them at work or it's a neighbor or it's a family member that you're trying to reach and you ask them this question, if you die today, do you know you're going to heaven? There's a multitude of people who will say, I hope so. I sure hope so. I think I would. I want to, but I don't know if I am or not. And many times the reason they do not know is because they're trying to add to the grace of God. There is no person who adds to the grace of God that has peace that they're going to heaven. It doesn't exist. Because if you add anything to the grace of God, you're not going to heaven. So you can't have the peace that you're going to heaven. But when you rest in the gospel, you rest in the truth that it is by God's grace. It's none of my works. I don't have to earn my way to heaven. I can't earn my way to heaven. I just trust Christ who earned my way for me. You can put your head on your pillow at night knowing if I don't wake up, I'm going to be playing tag with the angels. How do you know that? How do you have that comfort? How do you have that consolation? How do you have that peace? How do you have that rest? The gospel. The gospel. This is what it does. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He said, there's consolation and comfort in the gospel. There's nothing but condemnation in the law. The law condemns. The law is a mirror. When I look in it, I say, oh, McGee, you are ugly. You have fallen short of the glory of God. But the gospel says, come on to God. He wants to receive you. He will save you by His grace. He said, it's a comfort, you see, end quote. I like that. It's a comfort in my heart. Folks, I'm telling you, if your pastor dropped dead right now, and I hope you don't hope he does, but if your pastor dropped dead right now, I don't hope I'm going to heaven. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I have that comfort in my heart, that assurance in my heart. Let me tell you why. Because I can't earn it. I just receive it as the free gift for what it is. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you trust Him, He brings comfort to your heart. The gospel brings comfort. These other religions, they just stir people up. That's all it does. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do that. And they wonder why they never have peace, because they don't understand. They've got to be perfect. That's the standard of God. They will never in their heart come to the point where I'm satisfied, I've done enough. Because you cannot do enough. Don't you see that? But when you rest in what He's done, He comforts your heart. He consoles your heart. He gives you peace. If you don't have that peace, you can have it before you leave today. There's comfort in the gospel. Then there's an eighth point here. And this eighth point is something that God showed me in this passage. And this is something that every church needs. Every Christian needs. I need it. You need it. We ought just to be reminded of this. We know this here, but this is a great reminder. Here it is. strife can affect the work of God. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 35. The Bible says after all of this, okay? Let's skip back up to verse number 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Now notice verse 35. This is where God spoke to me here. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now you say, Jody, how do you get strife can affect God's work? Just stay with me here, because with my study, my tools, my commentaries, all of this, there's a beautiful thought that comes out here. This verse tells us that Paul and Barnabas, verse 35, it tells us that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch and they were teaching and preaching the word of God, the word of the Lord. Now this is a great statement. However, we notice that this was not going on during the time of the disturbance. For instance, the point here is that strife can affect God's main work from going forward. Now stay with me. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Let me give you a quote from a man here. His name's John Butler. He's a great, I encourage you to go get some of his stuff. John Butler's commentaries are great. Here's what he said. And I quote, "With this issue taken care of," talking about the issue, this disturbance that was caused. No, you've got to keep the law, that disturbance. He said, "With this issue taken care of, Paul and Barnabas could get back to teaching and preaching the word of the Lord." He goes on to say how well this exposes one of the main underlying purposes of evil. Evil wants to stop the progress of the work of God. So evil causes all kinds of trouble in the church to keep the pastor and people occupied with the trouble instead of being able to concentrate on proclaiming the word of God. Dissidents give themselves away when they continually fuss and fume and upset the church. It is obvious they are not concerned about the main matter, or they would not be always fussing and fuming about other things. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that all they do is fuss and fume? It's, in other words, not the rare, it's the norm. It's all they do. They just fuss and fume. Never satisfied. All of this. It's obvious they are not concerned about the main matter, or they would not be always fussing and fuming about other things. But they are tools of the devil to hinder the work of God, and their troublemaking keeps things so upset that no one in the church can give themselves as they ought to the main business at hand, end quote. Another man put it this way. That, of course, talking about this disturbance here among these two churches, that, of course, was Satan's answer to Paul's evangelism. Here it is. Paralyze the church with inward strife. Direct all energy against other believers. Put the church on the defensive. Keep it squabbling. It is significant that we have no record at this time. We have no record at this time of further plans for missionary activity. There's no record of souls being saved in Antioch. Evangelism had come to a halt. Controversy is one of the enemy's favorite tactics against the church. After the Muslim invasion successfully sealed off Europe, the Christian theologians of the West turned on each other in fierce doctrinal disputes. For nearly 1,000 years, the church was unconcerned with the many millions still untold in heathen lands. No dissertations were written against Islam, Buddhism, or Hinduism. Instead, theologians fought each other, and the world perished. Here's the point. Let's determine to keep the main thing the main thing and not get blown off course by strife or contention. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody that you're struggling with? Anybody that there's strife, there's contention, there's discord? If that's the case, it's got to be settled, and it needs to be settled now. Because all that does is paralyze and delay what we should be doing. Does that make sense what I'm saying? This is a great thought to learn. Every child of God needs to learn this. Because let's be honest, who has always been okay with everybody? Have you? Have I? Have you? Have I? Have you? Have I? No. This is one of the classic attacks of the devil. Let's be honest. God wants his local churches, this one and every other one, to unite together to reach the world. Amen? To disciple and train and all of this. So what's he try to do? He tries to stir up. Stir up. First of all, and God's speaking to me. He's speaking to everybody here. I hope in this. He's speaking to me. Let's not stir it up. Let's go forward. And let's do what God wants us to do. Now, in this passage, there are eight things. Eight things. Let me just summarize it. Number one, salvation is by grace, not works. Number two, we must contend for the faith. If the truth of the Word of God is coming under attack, God help His Christians to stand in boldness and say, no, thus saith the Lord. Number three, let us be known for prayer. Just like James, his nickname was Camel Knees. And according to my study, when they went to bury him and dress his body, they found calluses on his knees, which was a testimony to the time he spent on his knees in prayer to God. I wonder spiritually, maybe even physically, but especially spiritually, do we have calloused knees? Are we spending time in prayer? Number four, let us understand that our liberty in Christ, thank God we're free in Christ, but that does not give us license to live any way we want to. Liberty does not equal license. We are to bring ourselves under the control of Jesus Christ. We're to submit to Him and His authority. And we're not to knowingly, I'm talking about just, I don't care what you think, I'm doing whatever I want to do. That attitude's not of God. Number five, this is today, we should strive to be a chosen man or a chosen woman who can be trusted with the work of God because of their testimony. Number six, we should be completely committed. Not just contributing, but committed. Not just be a hen. Now thank God for the hens too. Thank God for the eggs, friends. If that's all you're going to do, amen, at least contribute. Amen. But God deserves more than contribution. He deserves commitment. Be like the hog. Be like the pig. Give your life to God. Not just part of your life to God. Number seven, the gospel brings comfort. It doesn't keep people torn up like the religions of the world. The gospel brings peace. It brings comfort. It brings consolation. It brings rest. And then in closing, let us not allow the devil to cause strife that hinders, paralyzes, and delays the work of God. Now, folks, these eight things right here are so applicable. So just down on the bottom shelf, here it is. Let's all determine that these things are what summarize our life. May I know, and I do, that I'm saved by grace, not by works. Amen. If you don't, you can before you leave. Help me to stand and proclaim the truth when the truth is under attack. Help me to be known as a man of prayer. Help me to not use my liberty as a license. Help me to be a chosen man that if somebody says we need somebody we can trust, somebody we can count on, my name is on that list. Let me, God, be totally committed, not just partially. Help me not to be like a hen that just contributes an egg. Help me to give my whole life and give you everything. Help me, Lord God, to rest in the peace of the gospel. And Lord, help me never to cause strife. And when strife comes, may we smell it, may we sense it, may we feel it, and may we put it out quickly. Because during that whole time, the main work of God is being put on a shelf. Simple? great truths. And may God help us to see this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father? We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you speak to us in your word. And you use your word to deal with us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're preparing for the invitation and asking God to use his word in our lives. As they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly, and I just want to work down through these thoughts with you. Number one, are you truly born again? And have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in the grace of God, and you've not tried to add anything to it? If you try to add anything to salvation, you have perverted the message of the gospel. It is God, all God. It's none of man. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, when we open the invitation, I sure wish you'd come. Let us take a Bible and help you get this peace and comfort in your heart that the gospel brings. If you say, Jody, I have done that, then I've just said it. Rest in it. Let God just comfort your heart, speak peace to you, and say, you're one of mine. That'll never change. Put your head on your pillow tonight with the God of comfort blessing you, saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Or maybe some of you are around somebody that's attacking the truth, and the Holy Spirit of God is saying, I need you to stand for me. I need you to contend for the faith. It may be in your work. It may be in your family. God, by His Spirit, let the Lord do this by His Spirit, because Christians shouldn't stand up against everything, you understand? But we should stand up for the truth, for what's right, the truth of the gospel. Or maybe God's speaking to you about being a man or woman of prayer, having calloused knees. Or maybe God's speaking to you about your liberty and how even though you're saved, you're born again, and you're free in Christ, that doesn't mean you can just live any way you want to live and just offend everybody that comes around the pike. Bless God, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm free. That's not the way that you ought to be talking. Live under obedience to Christ. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you today about being a chosen man, chosen woman, somebody that's trusted. Your testimony's solid. And if there's a great letter like this letter that was written and sent back to Antioch, that this church would choose you to carry it because you're so trusted, your testimony. Maybe God's speaking to you about being committed, not just contributing. Not being like the hen that just contributes, but like the pig that's willing to give their life. It's what Jesus did for us. We ought to be willing to do it for Him. Or maybe God's speaking to you about strife. Maybe there's strife in your home. Maybe there's strife in your family. Maybe there's strife in another area. And the Holy Spirit of God says, that must stop, and that must stop immediately. Because as long as that strife is brewing, as long as that strife is stirred up, the real work of God is paralyzed. And we need to see this. Every family needs this. Even if you don't need it today, you will. Every child of God needs this. The devil's a master trying to stir up things. And let's not let him stir the work of God. How has God spoken to you? What is God saying to you? I want to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. I'm going to pray and he's going to sing. And if God is speaking to you, would you come? If you need to be saved, please come. Let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. Father, would you bless it, use it. Thy will be done. In In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. If you're able to stand, let's stand together. As soon as Brother Gary begins to sing, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come? As he sings, come on.
All to Jesus.
Is God using anything in this message to speak to your heart?
All to him.
And you want to come pray.
You
want to come talk to God about it.
I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
You can look this way. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. I remind you of a couple of things, two or three things. This Are We There Yet book is available. If you signed up for it, I'd like you to get your copy first at $17. It's available out in the lobby. Be back in the house of God tonight, 6:30, to hear this message on this shooting down in Texas. I hope you'll be here. If you're a visitor and you have your visitor's card, if please go by the Welcome Center and get your free gift. All deacons, remember, it's a deacons meeting tonight at 4:45. A lot of mission items, stuff like that. Exciting things to talk about tonight with this missionary work and all these kind of things that the Lord's laying on our heart. We're excited about that. 4:45, you'll be right in your place, okay? I'm going to ask Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray, please.